and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. May the Lord bless the reader and hearing of his portion from his precious and his holy word. Look at your lesson sheet, if you will, and find as we look at the beginning of it, we have, as we have read verse 13, a most significant fact relative to one that speaks, one who speaks from the altar. Let me read the first verse, the 13th verse again. For here in the vision, John hears a voice. And please note, now what John is witnessing in the vision is actually transpiring before his eyes. And as he hears the sixth trumpet sound, he then hears a voice, and note the location from which it comes, from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Now just a word of explanation again, relative to the altar. In fact, we have noticed in our preceding study of a week ago, there were two altars in the presence of God revealed to us. One was the brazen altar, representative of the sacrificial altar where sacrifices were made in approach to God. And then there was the golden altar. You find them particularly emphasized in the history of Israel, in the tabernacle worship, together also with the temple worship later on. And those two altars represent, as we saw last week, the altar that was brazen. It was the angel that took fire from that altar and poured it upon the earth, relative to the judgment of a holy God against the world that has rejected the sacrifice and the atoning death of his Son. When we come to this judgment, it particularly issues from the golden altar. Now let's remember that in this same chapter 8 particularly, we saw the golden altar there. We found that the prayers of the saints were ascending up out of the angelic priest's hands. They represented the petitions of God's earthly people in that coming day of trouble. When, as we saw in chapter 6, the fifth seal of judgment, John saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. And they prayed for vengeance upon their enemies. Now the prayer is beginning to be answered in chapter 9. And now again we recognize from the golden altar there issues forth a voice that is in response to the prayers of the saints for the judgment of those which God, whom God will visit in this particular judgment. And so we can recognize that. Note particularly your lesson sheet. We refer to it quickly. The golden altar, twice mentioned in this book of Revelation, is in connection with the prayers of saints. And now in our verse, in connection with the answer to those prayers. Note the second comment. The voice of God speaks. Now, there's no voice, does not seem to be particularly acknowledged which voice it is. But surely we can say this. To whom do the prayers ascend? But to God. The supplication and prayers for vengeance, they called upon God. And it is God himself that is going to avenge them. You find, we remember, if you may remember in chapter 6, they were told to rest until some of their fellow believers would be slain. But they would be visited with the acknowledgement of their prayers and the answer to the prayers upon the earth. Now the answer is coming, and as we have mentioned, it is the voice of God that speaks, not merely from the altar itself, but would you please note, I heard the voice from the four horns of the altar. Now that altar had four specific horns. Likewise did the brazen altar. Now, when you think of the word horns in Scripture, they are symbolic of power and authority. You may remember that Psalmist mentions about the breaking of horns. And it is the suggestion of the breaking of power, or the establishing of power. And David often refers to the horns in the book of the Psalm, and suggested the power. And it's from the four horns of the altar that the voice speaks. And it suggests that the power of God is now answering the prayers for vengeance of those saints during the tribulation period. And God's power in judgment will be visited upon the optics of judgment. Now, may I particularly solemnly refer to the seriousness of what is before us. It is God answering prayer of his saints to visit judgment upon their oppression. You may have often wondered, and we've mentioned it many times before, we repeat it again, how many times in the book of Psalms you find the psalmist praying to God, or the saints praying to God for vengeance upon their enemies. And then we have also noted that is not the Christian's prayer. When we read in Romans chapter 13, Paul says that we're to do good to our enemies, feed them when they're hungry, give them to drink if they're thirsty. For God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we find in relation to the Christian testimony, we call not upon God to revenge us on our enemies. In fact, I'm sure you recognize the spirit of forgiveness is the Christian's retaliation in times of adversity and persecution. Said the Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them. And so that's the spirit of the Christian. But then, we do find when the church is gone and God's earthly people are now being dealt with specifically to bring them to the acknowledgement of their Messiah when he comes to the earth, God deals with his people Israel and deals with them in such a way that they have to cry for vengeance to God above upon their enemies. And the answer is forthcoming as we see here. Now please note verse 14 and 15. We'll read it, read the verses together. The sixth angel sounds his trumpet. And this is the command. And note the authoritative command. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now will you keep your place there and go with me to chapter 7 and find in contrast something we would like to mention here and show the contrast. Chapter 7 and verse 1. When John writes, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. They were holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And we have them being restrained from acting until God seals his servants on their forehead. Now the angels in chapter 7, without question of doubt, they were God's holy angels. But now note in chapter 13, please. I think there's a clear distinction. These four angels are bound. Now it's beyond my comprehension, but not beyond my complete understanding that God's ways are not our ways. But when we think of the angelic host, we must recognize, and even the book of the Revelation magnifies the truth of it, we must recognize the distinction between holy angels and fallen angels. On one hand, God and his holy angels in action. On the other hand, Satan and his holy angels in action. For without question, may I point out, do we not see in this chapter at the beginning that the demonic angels out of the pit are let loose, and God uses unholy angels to do his purposes at times. Back in the book of the Kings, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 16, I'm not sure. I won't turn to it because I might be wrong. But in that chapter, there is a prophet by the name of Micaiah before King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat were together. And Ahab had asked Jehoshaphat to unite his army with him to fight against their mutual enemy, the Assyrians. And the prophets of Ahab, who were false prophets, 400 in number, they tell him to go. Then go, you'll win, you'll be a victor. Jehoshaphat, who was nearer the Lord than Ahab was, and Jehoshaphat had no business being where he was with Ahab either. But he said, isn't there a real prophet here? Yes, they answered, there's one. But he says, I don't like him. He never prophesies in my favor. So I send for him, and he commands the prophet to come, and he's brought. And the messenger who brings the prophet advises him to prophesy favorably for the king, as the others had done. And he answers, I'll just say whatever the Lord gives me to say, that's all. And when he stands before the two kings and tells them to go forth to battle, Ahab doesn't believe him. You never tell me to go. Oh, yes, go ahead. But he says, if you come back alive, my prophecy is not right. And then he's rebuked by the king. And then he speaks words of divine revelation that he sees the throne of God. And around that throne, there were angels, spirits. And around that throne, there are those that are evil spirits, together with good spirits. Now let me give you this thought. Do you ever notice in the book of Job? Do you ever wonder why Satan could get into God's presence? Don't ask me to explain it, but there it is. God said to him, where have you been? And Satan must have said, none of your business. I've been taking care of my own business on the earth, going up and down. But he had access. It's evident there is accessibility. But in Micaiah's vision that he saw, he heard God say, who will go and put a lie to deceive and lead Ahab to destruction? And one spirit said, I'll go. I'll be a lying spirit. Put a lying words in the mouth of his prophet. And beloved, please let me say, you've got another chapter, 1 Kings chapter 13, a remarkable chapter of a prophet of Judah. He goes down into Bethel in Israel to speak against, prophesy against Jeroboam. He's told, you go, you give your prophecy, and you leave, and go back another way. And don't do anything, don't have any fellowship with anybody there. But unfortunately, the dear chap, he resists three temptations to stay, even from Jeroboam, and so on. And but then there's a prophet in Israel. An old man, when he hears about him, he goes to find him as he's on his way back and sees him resting under the tree. And he persuades him to come back and have a meal with him, which God had told him not to do. Now, what? And he professed to be, and he was a prophet of God in Israel, but what he did, it was a lie from an evil spirit that put into his mouth to bring him back. And he lost his life because of his disobedience to God's word. Now, when it comes to the ministry of these angelicals, you and I are completely mystified. A.C. Gabelein wrote a wonderful book, The Conflict of the Ages. And that conflict was God and his holy angels, Satan and his unholy angels. And my beloved, please let me say, and this comes to our study today, it brings out the fact, you and I are not fully aware of the power of Satan that God will permit to be used to destroy men on the earth. And these four angels were bound and in the vicinity of the river Euphrates. Look at your lesson sheet, if you don't mind. Look under the second division, the divine authority command, the angelic ministers of judgment. They are under God's control. Please let me say, whether it's an angel that belongs to Satan, matters not. If God has some retributive act of judgment to perform upon the earth, he'll use the devil. Strange to say, he often uses the devil. I remember a dear brother, as I was speaking to him regarding the will of God, in relation to some problem that we were both concerned about with another Christian. And I said to him, brother, why? And he said, I said, what are you going to do when you know the brother is not acting according to the will of God? He said, John, all you can do is say, let the will of the Lord be done. He said, you know, God wants to draw his children, that they'll follow him, to draw their hearts after him. But you know, John, he said, sometimes he gets the devil to get behind him, drive you. You explained some things in my life, thank you. Yes, God can use Satan. And here is Satan's holy angel, unholy angels. Four special ones, bound. For that particular moment that God wants to use them. In destruction. Now you know the contrast between these two plagues, or the two trumpet judgments in our chapter. One brought torment. This one brings destruction. Now let's look at it. As you go, let's note this. As we have it on in verse 14. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now look at your notes. Number two under section B. The definite sphere of their actions, the Euphrates. The literal river is signified. It's mentioned in Revelation 16 in verse 12 again. Its location is significant. It was the limit and the boundary of the promised land, as you have from Genesis 15. Let me go a little bit further, please. I'm sure you've read the creation. You've read of the Garden of Eden. You've never run the rivers that went through the Garden of Eden. The Euphrates. It's still going in existence. It's one of the great rivers of Scripture without question or doubt. And when you think of the significance, here is God significantly using four bound angels in the area where the Garden of Eden. You realize, well, the world's become a pretty bad place when he's got to do what he's going to do here. And you think, well, what the Garden of Eden was. Oh, may I say humbly, but seriously, the effect of sin when it began in the Garden of Eden, you and I cannot comprehend it. The result is staggering in the history of the human race. And after all the millenniums and centuries, what judgments are yet to come forth. And on this occasion, now if you may know, go to chapter 15, please, or rather, chapter 16. I want you to note the reference here in chapter 16, which gives us some clues, even regarding the armies that are mentioned in our chapter here. But in chapter 16, let me refer to that 12th verse relative to the Battle of Armageddon. And you have these words in chapter 16 that God writes, saying, the sixth angel, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, may I point out something? Last week's judgment, in contrast, was the apostate Jews being visited, and the judgment of torment placed upon them. And undoubtedly, that judgment will be isolated to that specific class of people, either in Israel, possibly the majority in Israel, because of the effect of their apostasy right in the land of Israel. But here we have, if I may suggest, a judgment that is coming from the east, and is coming toward the west, toward the Roman Empire in the western section, as thus it proceeds from the river Euphrates. Now please note verse 15 as we read on. I want you to note, the angels are loose. The four angels were loose, which were prepared. Now, specifically, and I think you'll find the margin sometimes in the revised version rendering it, for the hour. The duration of time is not implied. It's a point of time. It's a moment of the judgment. It's the exact time of the judgment that is implied. God specifically has this moment before him. And when that moment comes, the four angels will be loose. For to what for? Now note the end of the verse. For to slay the third part of men. Now again, let me please refer to the symbolic meaning of some of these words that we study in Revelation. We notice in chapter 8, the first four trumpet judgments. They specifically seem to have affected the third part of the earth, which we delegated as possibly being the revived Roman Empire. Now, may I bring this before your mind? We're studying the book of the Revelation in the United States of America in the year 1985. John lived maybe about the year A.D. 96 when he wrote this book. He knew nothing about the United States of America, neither did anybody in the whole world. So when you look at the prophetic picture of God's Word, it revolves specifically around the lambs that are mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It revolves around the historical old world with Israel in the center, as it were, and the nations around that you find revealed in the Old Testament. So that we can realize the greatest part of prophetic judgment will also include all the world, but will particularly include certain specific places. Now last week, specifically Israel, with the apostate Jews. This week, if I may suggest, that civilized Western world, west of Israel. Now let me give you this thought. Before we go further, which way did Christianity go when its message began? Have you never wondered why the message of the gospel did not go east? The first European city was Philippi, when Paul and Silas came to Philippi, and God in his sovereign grace brought the gospel to the western part of the world. The eastern followed chiefly Mohammed, Muslim. And please let me say right now, one of the biggest difficulties in the East, Middle East, and the Far East is the result of Mohammed, Confucius, name others, contemporary men who were pagan leaders and rejected Christianity. But Christianity went westward. And the solemn thought of this judgment to me is this. It's going to fall upon the western part of the world that was Christianized, but which has defected away from the Word of God. All the sad thought for what we're going to find, even at the end of the chapter where we read it, you find idolatry. You not only find idolatry, you find the grossest immoral sins that always accompanied idolatry. And the sad thought is this. They're not found merely in pagan lands, they're found in the United States of America and other so-called Christendom nations. Now, this is one of God's retribution upon the land, that in Christendom have departed from His truth and rejected His word, turned their interest to their own gods, and demoralized in the conditions that are morally described at the end of the chapter. And God has a day of judgment. Please let me say, and I said this very seriously, as a lad in England, a boy in England, every Sunday we children went to church 5 times on Sunday. Sunday school in the morning, preaching service, Sunday school in the afternoon, then church, missionary meeting at 5 o'clock, preaching service at night. I never heard anybody object. Today, sad to say, the proportion of church attendance in England, the percentage is lower than it is in the United States. And yet England, and I say this with thanksgiving, as well as sorrow, during its days of prosperity under God's blessing, produced more missionaries and take the gospel in the whole world. Not so today. Not so today. But please, take Germany, for instance, one of the first nations to rationalize against the truth of God and rise again. That great truth that God spread through the continent of Europe. And beloved, please, the same thing is happening in our own land. Departure from the truth. The rejection of God's word. And sad, with that rejection, and its rejection comes lower moral condition. Sad to say, we see it. But now let's see what the judgment's going to be. As we find in verse 16, here you find that the purpose of the judgment, I mentioned that in verse 15 at the end, a third part of man, may I again refer to the symbol, the third part will undoubtedly refer to the Western nations rather than to the Middle East and the Far Eastern nations. The judgment will be upon that section of the world. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, 200 million literally, and I heard the number of them. And then I saw the horses, in the vision, them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Look at your note for a moment, if you please. And I want you to note very carefully. The appearing of this army on the letter C of approximately 200 million. Now, the number indicates an overwhelming destructive hope. Whether you can literally take it as being actual 200 million would be very great difficulty. But the language, the expression indicates a most overwhelming army coming against the Western nations. I remember years ago reading an account where a certain scientist who was not a Christian, but he said there was only one book that he believed could explain nuclear disasters, and that was the Book of Revelation. And there's no question of doubt the immensity of the judgments we read of in this Book of the Revelation are certainly beyond human comprehension. But even in the present time, we can recognize that the judgments that can come, that God, the instruments that God uses, the instruments that the devil may use, the instruments that the angels, his angels may use, can be human instruments. But, let me remind you, the source of all this is God. Using these instruments, whom he has appointed to be the visitation of judgment upon the objects of judgment. So that the army can be a countless number beyond comprehension, perhaps, but comes overwhelmingly. And please note, let me go to verse 15 with you at the end, to slay the third part of man. Now, let me give you the instruction. The instruction we find in as we look at verse 17. Look at your lesson sheet. They destroy man by apostasy. It is not torment this time, but the destruction of life, as we well know. Now note that what we find in relation to verse 17, thus I saw the horses in the vision, them that sat on them, please note, they have riders. As John sees the vision, they have riders. And from the riders, note that he goes on to say, they had breastplates of fire, jacinth, brimstone. Now here you have the language. Let me look at your lesson sheet if you please. Note number 3 on the lesson, on the section C. The slaughter is not merely attributed to instruments of war. Now note the reference. Rather to satanic forces of the pit. The threefold plague of fire, jacinth, brimstone. Then in verse 18, you have fire, you have smoke, you have brimstone. They emphasize the judicial forces of Satan, which will be at work. In the vernacular, we could say the power of all hell will be let loose, as it were. Here is the language. Let me note the figurative language with you very carefully. Fire, smoke, brimstone, fire, jacinth, brimstone. Now let me remind you of one visitation of judgment in the Old Testament. And it was fire and brimstone. Sodom and Gomorrah. But added to that here, you find jacinth, without question of doubt, suggestive of the satanic power of the evil one, in his divine work of destruction that he seeks, that he's bringing about by the permissive will of God and the purposes of God. But how terrible will be in the language of his figurative expression what God will do through these hosts in that day against men. And if you will please note, as you look at this, as your lesson sheet again, I want you to note particularly the destroying weapons. You note in verse 17, the heads of the horses, whereas the heads of lions. There is majesty, there is courage, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, brimstone. I think again, not merely literal, but figurative, apostate, lies, coming out of the vision to bring judgment upon the Christ rejectors and the God rejectors and the Word rejectors of that coming day. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God says, I will send them what? Strong delusion that they may believe a lie. Now may I give you the thought? I believe that all the action that will be taken by the beast, the false prophet, and all that will be in authority of that day, the human leaders, the greatest weapon that they will use to deceive and bring people under God's judgment will be the lie. Out of their mouths. And you got, even with the horses in their description later on, their tails, which we saw in chapter 9 of Isaiah, chapter 15, verse 15, last week. The scorpion, the locust had a sting in their tail like a scorpion, suggestive of lies. And there is no question of doubt. The greatest lies will be perpetrated to bring men to the judgment that God has designed for them in that coming day. Now, if you will please go with me to verse 19, and we have the destroying weapons further given to us in verse 19. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails. It's again signifying the energy of Satan. I think we can certainly say the mouth which signify the voice of Satan, is heard. Go with me to chapter 13, please. Chapter 13 and the reference we have there. And I think there's a bearing, if I may so say, in chapter 13, which is not chronologically included in the judgment, trumpet judgments and so on, but it's in a parenthesis. God shows us in chapter 13 who will be the leaders upon the earth in that coming day under Satan. And let me read verse 1 through 8 particularly. I stood upon the sand of the sea, meaning the nation. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea from among the nation, having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his horns were 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Very briefly, for we will reach this chapter, Lord willing, later, and look upon it in detail. But here is a person, an actual human being rising out of the nation, who under Satan has authority. Now read on. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. He had the swiftness of conquest, as typified in the Grecian Empire. His feet were as the feet of a bear, very similar to the Medo-Persian of Daniel 2. His mouth was as the mouth of a lion, as typifying the Babylonian. And the dragon, the dragon gave him his power and his throne, which should be the word, and great authority. Now, who's the dragon? We'll go to chapter 12 briefly. Back with me, please. No. Note with me in verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against the saint. Now look at verse 9. You've got the revelation who he is. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now you know who the dragon is. Satan, the devil, the tempter, the serpent, all those names belong to him. And here is a man, and please let me say, I don't hesitate for a moment to connect this man's power with the judgment we're studying in chapter 9. Out of his mouth. But let's go further. I wanted to know further about his mouth. And here is the five here. Well, let me go to verse 4. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worship Satan. Beloved, when you stop and think of the depths of human hearts and minds, going to where the world will be filled with Satan worship, and much of it all, you can find, well, very frankly, you know there's churches of Satan in our country today, and they're tax exempt. As long as they're so-called religious organizations. But one can recognize the dragon will be manifesting his power. Please let me say, I often think of it in this manner, if I may express it. God has done his utmost to reach the world in his love and by his grace and mercy. But they've gone the way of the adversary. And at the end, the Lord as much as says, now you can have all the devil you can get. Now you can have all the Satan's power that you can get. I'll let him loose. And he energizes a man. Let's go down as we read verse 4. They worship the beast, the man that was raised up. Says, who's like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with it? Now note verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Beloved, please let me say, can I say it humbly, sadly, it's terrible what men are going to believe and listen to from the mouth of a man who will do nothing but blaspheme against God. I tell you very flatly, when you look at the trumpet judgment in the sixth trumpet judgment, what comes out of the mouth is without question or doubt all that is satanic in its power. To deceive. Will you please note his name? The dragon, representing his cruelty. The devil, representing the fact he's the tempter. The gentleman that is the one who certainly opposes the antagonist, and then is the serpent. You recognize the tempter, and his name is Satan, an adversary. All the character was said. Can I put it in the vernacular? Look, please let me say, instead of God filling the earth, the known earth of that coming day, the devil's going to fill it with his power. Yes, God, we know from the scripture we studied already, God will be at work. But it will indeed be in his mercy and his grace. But as far as the world under man's authority, it will be under satanic rule and power. But read further on, please. And power was given unto him to continue a limited time, 42 months. And note again, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Let me tell you very frankly, figuratively, you can see the fire, the Jason, the smoke, and the brimstone, the forces of hell, coming out of his mouth and being let loose upon the earth. Indeed, amen. But back to our chapter, please, quickly. As we go on to chapter 9, and again, let me say, as you have it on your lesson sheet, which we have noted, the mouth would signify the voice of Satan being heard. Now note again, as you may know in verse 19, the power was in their mouth and in their tails. And your lesson sheet tells. The tails, noted in plural, signifying the multiplied lying influences of its power to destroy man. And the latter reveals the influential power of Satan over even fallen angels. Go to chapter 12 again in Revelation. Let me note with you the words, I think we read them in verse 4, but I'd like to point them out to you. When Satan will be driven out of heaven. Please note, this is the coming event. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Now go back to verse 4 with me, please. And in the vision there, John sees the fall of Satan, as in the past. And you'll note, let me read verse 3 and 4. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the 1/3 of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. May I give you this suggestion? I don't know whether literally we could take it, but I wouldn't be surprised that when the great fall of Satan took place, he took with him 1/3 of all the angelic hosts. Numerous in number, beyond your computation and mine. And beloved, please let me remind you, again it's the invisible war, Ephesians 6:12. Even the believer, we are told, wrestles not against flesh and blood, but against what? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in higher heavenly places. And beloved, we can recognize Satan has his powers that he let loose. And God in his sovereign action will permit him to let loose all that he can in that coming day. Now back to our chapter and our lesson sheet again. Let me read at the end of section D, number 4. The tails have heads. The horses' tails have heads. Did you notice that? They have heads, and with them they do hurt. Their evil influences are intelligently directed. The judgment is not merely torment, as in verse 5, but destruction of life. Intelligently directed. Oh, beloved, please let me say solemnly and sadly, how terrible to realize what's coming upon the earth dwellers. How they will come under. Let me emphasize one word. In 2 Thessalonians 2, God shall send them what? Strong delusion. Strong delusion. Strong delusion. It's an emphatic word. It's comparable to what we can do say for ourselves. We have a strong consolation in Hebrews chapter 6. Thereby we have hope. And thank God we've got a strong consolation. And it's stronger than Satan's power. Thank God. But all we can recognize what God's going to permit, that the world will have strong delusion, completely deceived, because they refuse the truth. You can't help it. If you don't take the truth, what else have you got but a lie? And the world is coming under the effectual, powerful lies of saints, heads in their tails, intelligently directed. Well, again, it would be a humbug to call these little horses, wouldn't it? With heads in their tails and tails like serpents as you read on. But let me go to verse 20 and 21 quickly. Now note, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. Now here you'll find as we go further the terrible moral condition as well as attitude of the rest that were not slain. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. There you've got Satan worship. Demon worship. Demon worship. Oh, beloved, it's sad, but it is true that the worship of Satan is rising and increasing today. And what will it be in that coming day? His power will be so great. But they won't give up that worship. No. Not only that. Not only demons. Gold. Silver. Brass. Stone. Wood. Now, may I point out something? The figurative language that is used in the gold, the silver, the brass, the wood. Do you see the decline in the value of the metal? There are some of them that will have money enough to have an idol of gold. Some will have an idol of silver, so to speak. Some will have an idol of brass or stone. If you can't afford that, you see the whole range of human society from the rich to the poor given over to idolatry. Given over to idolatry. Go to Romans chapter 1, please, will you? Romans chapter 1, please. And you have in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, going down to the end of the chapter, the origin of the heathen nations. But may I point out to you, and just very briefly, let me read verse 21. Even in creation, the revelation of God was given them. Because that when they knew God, may I make a tremendous statement. There was a time when all the earth knew God. In the early days of humanity. They knew God. They had the traditional knowledge of God handed to them. With the visible creation, witnessing to his internal power in God. So, it's all said. The Holy Spirit, they knew God. There was a knowledge of God. Can I transfer the thought? Hasn't there been a time already referred to previously when our nation really knew God? When England really knew God? When the nations of Europe really knew God in a real, genuine way, in a great part? I tell you, it's sad when they do what we read on. Because, he says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. But became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools! And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, cruising things. It goes down to the lowest forms of idolatry. And God gave them up. Now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment, will you please? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to read the first 5 verses. Now, I want you to note, as Paul writes his last letter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he describes the last days of Christendom. This know also that in the last days, perilous, difficult times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, money lovers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, implacable, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Now, may I point out, if you do it sometime at your convenience, contrast Romans 1, at the end of Romans 1, and contrast these words that Paul writes, and you've got some of the similar sins of the heathen in Christendom. And one can well realize, go back to Revelation chapter 9, they've got their idolatry. They worship things which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. They know their moral condition, or immoral would be better to say, neither repented they. And notice their multiplicity of murders. Second, their sorcery. Third, their fornication and their sex. Will you please note on your lesson sheet? Let me go to your lesson sheet immediately. Under the last section E, and under number 2, man is unrepentant still after these judgments. His unrepentant, the prevailing moral sins of the closing days increase. The multiplicity of murders. I'm sure I can state to every one of us, no matter how young or old we might be, we've all lived long enough to see the multiplicity of murders. You can't turn the news on, even in our town, without hearing of a murder every day. I remember as a lad, the first murder I heard of. It was heralded all over the country. Not by radio either. It was a terrible thought. Now it's common. Common. And then not only that, the multiplicity of sorcerers. Note your lesson sheet, please. Sorcerers. The Greek word is pharmakia, meaning the administering of drugs. I heard Paul Harvey make a comment on the radio yesterday, I think it was this morning, I don't know, can't recall when, that there was a garage repair shop, was broken into by certain men, and they tried to break in the Coke machine. They couldn't do it. They were heard, and they had to flee. They came back again later, tried it again. And the police were wondering what was in that Coke machine. So they opened it themselves, and they found it was Coke. Cane. And you know the administering of drugs. Who ever heard of drug addiction? I knew nothing about it when I was a boy. Well, you'd think about the strongest thing you could get when I was a boy would be an aspirin. Nevertheless, look. The addiction. But please let me say. They'll never solve the drug problem. It's going to get worse. The book says so. They may help some folks, and I hope they do. But they'll never solve it. And you know very well they'll murder people just to keep it going. And they've been doing that. And it is not only that, it's fornication, promiscuous sexuality, which we all know well is taking place. And theft. The 14th theft. I often wonder how much you and I have to pay for the folks because the folks steal things out of the grocery store and out of other stores. They put it on your bill. They add it to your cost when you go shopping. But the amount of theft. Why, they know how to steal by the computer these days. As one or two have done it. Not just a few dollars, but in the millions and millions and millions. Beloved Lord, I'm sure glad we don't have too many post-millennialists around anymore. When I was a young boy, the post-millennials, they were advocating we're going to convert the whole world. We're going to bring them to the feet of the Lord Jesus. No, no. God is trying to save people out of the world. And I'm glad I'm one of them is saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God, even our Father. Ah, but please let me say solemnly what a sad portion for those who are unrepentant. Unrepentant, shall we say. Blessed Father, again we confess the limitation of our understanding at the magnitude of this judgment. But we have the knowledge, the assurance, will be divine in its source, and will be complete in its execution, and it will be a sad portion for the dear lost souls, and it will be terrible to realize men's heart will not soften, but their consciences will be hardened, and still be rebellious to thee, even in that coming day. Oh, how we would lift our hearts today, praying for this world of sinners lost, that where the gospel of thy grace and the witnessing of thy dear children take place, souls will be won. We ask you, giving thanks for thy help in the word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.